Today I'm continuing in our series of messages on 1 Thessalonians. Today I'll be preaching from verses 4 through 7. I'm going to start reading in verse 2 so as to give the context. First Thessalonians chapter 1, please give attention to the reading of God's Word. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. This passage uses a word that is often misunderstood. The word is election. I've chosen today to highlight especially the doctrine of election, or as some translations give it, that God has chosen you. As I said, it's a doctrine that is much misunderstood today. Some thinking of it as a weird theory that makes out mankind to be some kind of a robot or maybe a puppet controlled by some puppet master God. But this passage, among others, turns to the doctrine of election as a ground for the hope of a church that's suffering affliction. You'll see that Paul doesn't take up this subject and teach the doctrine of election theoretically. In other words, this is not an academic discussion that's going on here. This is not a systematic theology. This is a letter to an actual church that's going through the trials of this life. And Paul uses this very powerful and very special doctrine to communicate comfort to the church as it suffers affliction. You'll find that this morning I'm going to give more explanation to the doctrine of election than Paul does right here in these verses, in fact. Because I want you to understand what he's talking about. But I also want you to see why he, just without argument, talks about our election, our being chosen by God. That's because, and this is the main idea, it's because the doctrine of election provides comfort and confirmation to us, especially in the midst of affliction. Let me say that again. The doctrine of election provides comfort and confirmation to us, especially in the midst of affliction. I'm going to start by just describing the context, and then secondly look at the grounds of election that Paul describes here. First of all, the context. In verses 2 and 3, Paul expressed his thanksgiving to the church in Thessalonica. He says that in his prayers and in his memory, he is constantly giving thanks to God for the church in Thessalonica. They bore the marks of an authentic Christian faith, shown in their work of faith, their labor of love, their patient hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, verses 4 and 5 continue with that subject of thanksgiving and giving reasons for thanks. In fact, I stopped last week in the middle of a sentence, which is easy to do in Paul because his sentences are so long, but you almost have to stop sometimes in the middle so you can give justice to the first idea and the second idea. And I wanted to do that. I wanted you to see the thanksgiving that God gives, or that Paul gave for the church. And then to see how election is one of those reasons for thanksgiving. I want to give due justice to both of those. We know that it's all strung together because Paul uses what are called participles, so that there's this idea of connectedness in what Paul says. So if you look back at verses 2 and 3, he says we give thanks and gives these reasons, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering, and now thirdly, knowing in verse 4. Knowing what? Knowing your election by God. So the answer to what Paul knows and the reason for his continuing to give thanks is your election by God. It's a word that we also use to describe being chosen by God. It's often linked with the idea of predestination. In other words, Paul points to this very specific doctrine of election as a thanksgiving for the church of the Thessalonians. And in doing so, he uses this important teaching to provide comfort to that church as they suffered affliction. Well, that's the context of thanksgiving for what God was doing in a church. Let's turn now to see the ground of election. There are actually five different grounds that I'm going to meditate on today. Five different grounds that will help us to see what God is doing. Without argument, Paul speaks of the Thessalonians as being chosen by God and identifies the root ground of that choosing as being the love of God. The New King James says it this way, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. I actually like the ESV better here, where it says, knowing brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. And I'm focusing especially on just those two little words, by God, and where they're placed. New King James says it's your election that's been by God, which is theologically correct and has might be grammatically correct as well, but the word order seems to favor this idea that we are loved by God. And that's a significant point that I want to highlight. We are a people that are chosen by God based upon his love for us. The rest of Scripture confirms this, that God has freely chosen to love his church based upon his sovereign will, not because of something we have done in and of ourselves. And that's very different from the way we usually think of things, especially if you think of the word election in terms of the way we usually use it today. We usually talk about political elections or choosing something. A person runs for public office and we say that he's running for election. And that person wants to be chosen by the people he or she's going to serve for the office of, well, let's say, President of the United States. In the process, the candidate will campaign and will say all of the reasons you should vote for him. He'll describe his voting record, where he stands on issues, what his foreign policy is, and so on. And elections are, or at least should be, based on a candidate's merit, based on his ability to accomplish the job. The people will choose him, will vote for that person that they think most is fitting for that job. The children might not understand election, but if we set different types of cookies in front of you this morning, you would choose one that you like best. You'd look at it and find one that has the most chocolate in it, or the most pecans, or the most peanut butter, whatever the one that you like the best. Well, when God talks about election, when the Bible speaks of election, God makes it very clear that He has not chosen a people to belong to Him because they deserved it or because they merited it. Instead, the Bible says that He freely pours out His love on sinners. Why? Not because we earned it. Not because we are good enough. The Bible is abundantly clear, and our experience testifies that no one has and no one ever will earn God's love, because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have earned something. The Bible says we've earned something. We have wages that are due to us. The wages of sin. The wages of sin are death. But instead, God has elected some to belong to Him based on His sovereign love. Let me cite a couple of broader biblical examples. Think back into the Old Testament. Think about what we sang in Psalm 65 and 47 of Jacob, whom God has loved. And start thinking through your mind the story of Jacob, and you'll start thinking of all those reasons, all those great things that Jacob did that made him worthy of God's love. He cheated his brother. He lied to his father. He ran away from home. But God said, I have loved Jacob. I have loved you. God said of the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. The Israelites had not deserved or merited God's love. God's election or God's choosing isn't based on what we do. He loves because He chooses to do so. In the New Testament, Paul describes this further in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, where it says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or in 2 Timothy 1, 9, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages came. God has set His love on us. It is His sovereign love that is the primary grounds of election. And let me just say, in the context of what Paul is saying here, isn't that a great message? Isn't that reason to give thanks and to be comforted in our Christian lives? Think about it. If my salvation rests on my ability to hold on to God and my ability to merit God's favor, then I'm in big trouble. I am. And in the midst of affliction, especially in the midst of affliction, when our tendency is to doubt, and when the nights grow especially deep and dark, and we can see our own unfaithfulness very clearly, then it's especially important to be reminded that the grounds of our salvation is God's love for us. God's love for us. God's love for you in Christ. Again, think of how devastating the opposite would be. It would be like those ancient religions that had no concept of a God who loved his people. Instead, they would try to figure out what their stone idol wanted. And they would try and try to please it, never knowing if their acts were enough. But that's the same today. If God does not pour out his love, then we are lost. And we are left wondering, will God accept? Will God accept me? But instead, as Paul does here, we give thanks for each other because of God's electing love. Having given thanks for this election, Paul now goes on to speak of further grounds that he can cite from their experience of that love of God. He says in verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance," or full of conviction. So his first ground came from God, his sovereign love that's poured out upon us. And based on that comes these further evidences. Paul says that the message they proclaimed came with God's authoritative confirmation. The Thessalonians lived in a culture that placed a great emphasis on the spoken word. If you ever study in college or in high school the subject of rhetoric, it's something that rises out of this Greek culture. What they aimed at is using their reason and their words to persuade people. But for Paul, I want you to notice that he steers the Thessalonians away from words that are persuading and is pointing especially to, again, to the authorization that God gave to that message. It wasn't just that he used persuasive words. It's that God himself affirmed that message. God accompanied, or God is the one who authorized the gospel to be preached. We would turn originally to Jesus Christ as the one who came from the bosom of the Father to make God known to us. And he declared the message of salvation with full divine authority. And then Paul carried this authoritative message. He preached Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected, and ascended. And through that preaching of the word, God continues an authoritative message being declared. Through the preaching of the word today, even, Jesus calls sinners to repent. We ground our ministry and our hope of salvation on that authoritative word of God, not on the persuasive devices of men. Instead, there's a ground for our hope of salvation, a ground for election in that God has authorized the message of salvation to be proclaimed. But not only that, we've seen God's love and authoritative message, but thirdly, we can see that God accompanied that message with signs of his approval so that they could see. The gospel came not just in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. In other words, God himself, through the Holy Spirit, demonstrated the truthfulness and the authority of that message that was being preached. And throughout the New Testament, we can see God oftentimes confirming the apostolic message with powerful miracles worked by the Holy Spirit. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 2, the author there reflects on the gospel mission of the work and saying, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that their election rests on the foundation that God had sent His authorized message through the mouth of those authorized to preach, and that He had also confirmed that message by signs and wonders and various miracles. Now, Paul doesn't elaborate on what had actually happened in Thessalonica. Neither does Luke and Acts. We're not told about those things. And in a sense, there's a method or a purpose to that. Humanly speaking, we're curious about the miracles that were performed, but they had a purpose of pointing to the truthfulness of the message. In other words, it wasn't the miracles that were to be the focus. They were to direct attention to the word that was being proclaimed. To that, Paul adds the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of those that spoke to them. These were attestations, as you might say, or confirmations that God gave to that authoritative message that was being proclaimed. This, too, has a very important aspect in the midst of a church facing affliction. They were following a message of life such that that if it were not true, they would be laying down their lives in vain. So they needed to know from Paul's experience, from his conviction, that he wasn't just, as we might say, selling them snake oil, selling them something false. Instead, Paul says that they proclaimed the truth that they themselves had believed, that they lived out day by day. It's a gospel message today that we can think of, and thank God that He accompanies with the power of His Holy Spirit, with the evidence of lives that are changed, lives that are redeemed from death itself, lives that give witness of men and women full of conviction of the truth of Jesus Christ. But Paul doesn't stop there. He gives a fourth ground that is described as, in verse 6, you became followers or imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. The evidence of their election is that they received the word. They accepted Christ. It's a fairly simple point, but one that I want you to hear very, very clearly. When I speak about the doctrine of election, oftentimes I have a conversation that goes something like this, that, well, that means that if God chooses, that there are some people that don't even want to be Christians that God has chosen, and that they die and they go to heaven, and poof, they didn't even know about Jesus, and yet God has chosen them. And there are a couple things about that conversation that have missed what the Bible says. Now, first of all, it is true that nobody does want God in the first place, but the idea that God would choose and that we would not respond does not fit what the Bible says. The Bible says that as God draws, as God grants life, that we do indeed respond. We respond in faith. We respond in repentance. It's not the case that that God saves those irregardless of them ever believing. No, God saves for the purpose of our salvation. God chooses for the purpose of our salvation. And that electing love is shown in the Thessalonians, is confirmed in them by their receiving the message of Jesus Christ. Then finally, Paul points to their having received the word in much affliction, coupled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Just like Paul, Silas, and Timothy, the Thessalonians followed Christ even though it led them to suffer persecution. You'll find Paul often warning new believers that if they follow Christ, that they would be following him into a path of suffering for their faith. You might remember what happened to a very young church, the Thessalonian church, that they almost immediately went into a period of trial for their faith. But in the context of that affliction, Paul could say, you received this with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You received it as the truth. In fact, he will say later in chapter 2, you accepted this gospel not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. They received that in much affliction. I'd like to briefly highlight this as we close this morning. I highlight it because I believe the modern church has lost much of a theology of suffering. There's a lot more that could be said about suffering that I plan to make today. Instead, I want to think about suffering in the context of what Paul uses right here, in the context of election. The Thessalonians received the gospel in much affliction. One commentator has said very well that the Thessalonian believers came into a common Christian experience, the experience of suffering for the name of Christ. Think about Jesus' own life and his own words. Jesus had suffered and he warned his followers that they too would suffer, that the world would hate them and persecute them too. The apostles had suffered. Paul did in Thessalonica and in Philippi and in Corinth and so on and so on. By faith in Christ, the Thessalonians entered into this common Christian experience. They entered into a declaration that they belonged to Christ and that there wasn't anything that the world could do about that. They found a treasure for which they would give up everything to keep. They had the gift of eternal life, and their suffering, this affliction that they went to, provided something of a proof of that union with Christ, provided something of an indication that they were united with Christ in his death and suffering, and that they would also be united in his resurrection and glory. We'll go on next week to consider how the Thessalonians' faith and testimony was an example to the whole world. But for today, I want you to see how that suffering was a mark of their union with Christ. I pray that it would lead you as well to think about the precious treasure that you have in Jesus Christ. A treasure that is yours by God's grace. A treasure that is yours because God has set his love on you. And when you face the hatred of the world, or when you hear of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering for his name's sake, take time to pray. giving thanks for his electing love. May be like the disciples in Acts chapter 5 when they were imprisoned and beaten. It says that they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. The doctrine of election is one that is much misunderstood today. But from this passage, I pray that you would find that it's a doctrine that gives comfort and confirmation to us, especially in the midst of affliction. It rests on the grounds of God's sovereign love poured out upon us, on the grounds of his authoritative word declared, on the accompanying power of the Holy Spirit by which our lives have been changed. It brings about change such that we believe, crossing over from death to life, and it gives us strength to persevere even in the face of suffering. Let's thank God for his love poured out upon us. Lord God, we do thank you for the way that you have loved us while we were still sinners. We thank you, God, that you have made those that are dead in sin to be alive in Christ. We thank you, God, that our hope can rest upon that sovereign electing love that you have given to us. For Lord, we confess our own weakness. We confess our own sins. We ask God that in the midst of our affliction that you would remind us that we are beloved by God, that we are accepted in the beloved, that we are chosen by your grace. Lord, in our response, I pray that we would accept that word, that we would in turn love you in response. We would turn from our sins and be renewed in our hearts to walk after you in obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've chosen to close with Psalm 89, Selection A. Psalm 89, Selection A. It's a psalm that praises the Lord for his loving kindness that is poured out upon us. A sovereign love that is given to us as his children. Let's stand and sing Psalm 89, Selection A.